Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to First Kings. First Kings. I have a message from First Kings, and when you get there, I'd also chapter 16, First Kings 16. When you get there, I'd also like for you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 7. Two passages. I've got a message I titled "When the Bills Come Due." Deuteronomy 7 and 1 Kings chapter 16. How many of you know that sooner or later the bills come due? That's true, isn't it? Sooner or later the bills come due. In 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to read I'm determined to call it Corinthians. 1 Kings 16, we're going to read about a little bit about Ahab and Jezebel. In verse 29, 1 Kings 16:29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. Remember, the kingdoms are divided, so Asa is reigning in the southern kingdom of Judah, and Ahab becomes king over the northern kingdom. He reigned in Israel in Samaria for 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now, all the kings of the northern empire were ungodly kings. They did not have, in their entire history, they did not have one good king, not one. The southern kingdom had several good kings, but the northern kingdom did not have a single good king. They all followed the lead that Jeroboam had set. Jeroboam, with his idols that he set up in the north and the south, and they all followed that and other things as well. But we're told here he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it were a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. It's bad enough that he was the king of Israel and he was following after the wickedness of Jeroboam, who set up these idols in the north and the south of the northern empire. But he married Jezebel. And verse 32, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. These were groves of trees, sacred trees, that the heathen, the pagans, often worshipped in, sacred trees. They would put gifts, offerings, presents under the trees and so forth to the deities of the grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now I want to read that again. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now that's a pretty dubious distinction, that you were worse than anybody previous. Nobody ever was as bad, as evil, as wicked, as depraved as you. Not what you want to be known for, right? He's the one king who up to this time did more to provoke God's wrath than any previous king. Now, with your finger here, because I'm coming right back, I do want to read a passage in Deuteronomy 7. He married Jezebel, the Bible says. Now, the law of Moses, the law, specifically forbids the Jews to marry the heathen. You're not supposed to marry the heathen. Now, if they were a proselyte and became Jews by religion, a different story. But you don't marry the heathen. And God gives this, he lays this out very specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says in verse 1, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, And I will cast out the many nations before you. And he begins to name some of those nations, Hittites and Girgashites and Amorites and Canaanites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and destroy them, make no covenant with them, don't show mercy to them. You see, God was going to judge these nations for their immorality, their ungodliness, their wickedness, their depravity, their immorality, their child sacrifice. These were wicked nations, and the wrath of God had accumulated against them, and God was going to destroy them. Don't think that God's not a destroyer. I remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah. I remind you of the whole earth in Noah's day. Right? God destroys the wicked. There comes a time when their cup of iniquity is full and God destroys them. Now, he can destroy them any way he chooses. He can bring fire and brimstone out of heaven, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, or he can send another nation against them to destroy them. As he was doing with these Canaanites, Israel was going to go in and displace them and destroy them. This was God's judgment. Then he says in verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Don't marry these people. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why not? Why can't you marry who you want? Verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But this is how you deal with them. Destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So here's what you do. When you displace these people, adopt their gods. Embrace their gods. Just give them a new name. Just paint them a different color and call them by a Christian name, perhaps. You could do that. No, he says, destroy their deities, their pagan gods, their superstitions, their images. Have nothing to do with them at all, because you are holy people. Now, in the New Testament, we're called a chosen generation, a chosen people, a holy nation. We're to be separate unto the Lord, right? I just want us to see that there are some correlations here. You know, you say, well, that's Old Testament, Brother Russell. Yeah, but New Testament goes right along with it. God still has no truck with idolatry, paganism, superstition, the gods, the idols of the heathen. Amen. Amen. Don't marry them. Don't marry the heathen, he says, because they will turn your heart away from me. Now, nobody has more influence on you than the person you marry. They influence you more than anybody, really and truly. Now, as far as a person is concerned, they will have a powerful influence on you. So the Lord says, you don't marry the heathen. They will influence you, and the influence will be wrong. He doesn't say, but you know what? I can win them to my side. I can win them to the Lord. No, he says, they'll win you to the idols. They'll cause you to compromise your faith. So we're talking in 1 Kings chapter 16 about Jezebel and Ahab. And here is a perfect example of this very thing. Because in chapter 16 and verse 31, Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. The Zidonians, these are the Phoenicians. Their chief deity was the same chief deity as that of the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, and all the other ites that God kicked out. It was Baal. Baal was the primary predominant god of those people. Baal was a fertility god, usually depicted as a male with a gigantic ox head or the head of a bull, known for virility and so forth. But that was the the chief deity of the Zidonians, of the Phoenicians, of the Canaanites, and so on. Notice what Jezebel's daddy's name was. Eth-Baal. Which means Baal is with him. So Ahab marries Jezebel, who is Ethbaal's daughter. According to Josephus, Ethbaal was not only a king of the Zidonians, he was also a priest of Ashtoreth. Now, the Babylonians called this goddess Ishtar, the Greeks Aphrodite, the Hebrews Ashtoreth, that's what they called her. But he was a priest of Ashtoreth. So Ashtoreth was the goddess, the chief goddess of ancient times, the number one goddess of ancient times. She was the consort of Baal. Now the point is, Jezebel is steeped in pagan idolatry. She's steeped in this pagan religion. This is the woman Ahab marries. And when she comes into the king's household, the first thing she does is begins to suppress the worship of Israel's God. Even further, it was already suppressed. But she suppresses it even further. And she begins to promote the worship of Baal. And you get to the point where you see where verse 31, he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Verse 32, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So he's building temples for Baal now. He made a grove for Baal and for Ishtar, Ashtoreth, Astart. Same deity, same goddess. And he did more to provoke the anger of God than all the kings of Israel who lived before him. Israel resurrected Baalism. You see, it had been suppressed to some degree. It was never eradicated, but it had been suppressed to some degree. And they had a perverse form of the worship of Yahweh because of Jeroboam, who set up the idols in the north and the south of the northern kingdom. But still, the worship of Yahweh was Israel's God, was still ongoing, although suppressed. Now, the worship of Baal became the chief worship of all of the northern kingdom. Look, it got to the point where over in chapter 18, you have Elijah saying, look, I'm the only prophet of God left. There's nobody else. All the others have been murdered. They've been driven out. They had to flee to the southern kingdom. I'm the only one left. All we've got left is Baalism. Now, in 1 Kings 21, y'all with me so far? All right, run with me. We're just going to go a little further. 1 Kings 21, let's read a passage over here. 1 Kings chapter 21. Because I'm going somewhere with this. 1 Kings 21, 25, here's what the Bible says once more. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. She provoked him, she instigated him, she incited him to these things, and nobody did as abominably as Ahab did. He did very abominably, verse 26, in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, who the Lord cast out. So this is the king of Israel, and this is his wife, Jezebel. Most people who are familiar a little bit with Ahab and Jezebel, one of the first things you think about in connection with them is Naboth's vineyard. You remember when he wanted that vineyard next to his property? The king, wicked king Ahab, he saw that property, it was beautiful, he wanted it, for himself. He tried to buy it from Naboth, Naboth wouldn't sell it. So he was pining away, you know, he's so upset, he couldn't get what he wanted. He claimed it, he named it, claimed it, he still didn't get it. So his wife says, "Why are you so cast down?" He says, "Oh, he won't sell me his vineyard." She says, "Don't worry about that. I'll take care of it." You know, the queen of manipulation, she trumps up charges against Naboth, has him brought before a kangaroo court, sentences him to death. His properties are appropriated by the king. Everybody's happy. Well, Naboth wasn't too happy, but he was dead. But the king is happy. He's got his vineyard. She's happy. She made her king happy. Of course, God wasn't too happy either with the whole situation. In fact, the Lord had warned Israel many, many, many times that if they continued to practice evil, they might think they'd get away with it for a while, but sooner or later the bills would come due. You know, sooner or later the bills come due. You can do wrong and think, well, you know what? I did wrong and nothing bad happened to me. Nothing bad happened. So maybe God doesn't care so much after all how we live or what we do. But you know, sooner or later, the bills come due. And the bills were going to come due for Ahab and Jezebel. God said, you don't have to turn here, but in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, this is what God said to Israel. He said, "Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out." One version translates it, "You may be certain that your sin will have its reward." Your sin will find you out. One day, in other words, the bills will come due. One day the bills will come due. Now, Elijah, you have your Bible still? We're in chapter 21, 1 Kings 21. Elijah the prophet went to Ahab. Ahab is congratulating himself. He's got this beautiful orchard now. This is all his. This is mine, this beautiful orchard. And Elijah comes down to speak to him and to tell him, you know what? Your bills are coming due. In verse 17, I'm in 1 Kings 21, 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is gone down to possess it." So the vineyard's his, he's gone down there, he's going to enjoy his new vineyard. "And thou shalt speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord." It's always sober when he says that. "Thus saith the Lord. In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even thine." He goes on in verse 21, "I will bring evil upon you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall." That's every male. Obviously, that's what he's referring to. Every male in your lineage, good old King James vernacular. He talks about that. He says, and he's not finished here. He's not finished. He goes on, he says, verse 22, "I'm going to make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, verse 23, "and of Jezebel," and now he speaks this word to Jezebel, "of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs will eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. He that dies of Ahab in the city, the dogs will eat. He that dies in the field, the fowls of the air shall eat." He says, your bills are coming due. Ahab, for all of your wickedness, your sins will find you out. And Jezebel, all of her sins have found her out, and her bills are coming due also. And you know, if you read on in the following passages, chapter 22, you read that Ahab's bills came due. He went to war against Ramoth-Gilead. A soldier fired an arrow by chance, just shot it in the air at the oncoming enemy. It happened to lodge in King Ahab's armor, right into the crack, the chink in the armor, pierced him, and he bled to death in his chariot, and the dogs licked his blood just as Elijah prophesied. They licked up his blood exactly as the Bible predicted. His bills came due. And then you read 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. You'll read about Jezebel. The bills came due for her as well. She was thrown out of an upper story window by her own servants, splattered on the ground, and dogs came and literally ate her corpse, ate her body, so that when they came down to find her, to bury her remains, all that was left was a skull and her feet and her hands. And it came exactly to pass, just as Elijah the prophet said, that the dogs will eat you by the wall in Jezreel. They will eat you. And that's what they literally did. You know, it can be a terrible thing when the bills come due. It can be a terrible thing. Right now, I know a lot of people are walking around with their calculators trying to figure out how they're going to pay for all of this extravagance that they're buying right now this time of year. They're worried about the bills coming due. And they should be. They should be, because they know, oh, I got to buy Aunt Martha a coat. I got to buy Uncle Fred a tie. I got to buy something for, I don't know what I'm going to buy for Uncle George. I don't know what I'm going to buy for Grandma. You buy Grandma another robe. I know she's got six hanging in the closet, but surely she can use another one. Buying presents for people who don't need them. Spending money you don't have. Going into debt to buy things for people who don't need. Who puts this pressure on us? Does God tell us to do that? Does God tell us that this is the season to go out and buy things, to buy stuff for people who don't need it?
No.
Don't you think that it's a little bit absurd? Really and truly, if you really looked at it logically, with some rationality, isn't it absurd that we spend money we don't have to buy presents for people who don't need them?
Right.
But why do we do that? Because we are pressured to do it by this society that imposes itself upon you, wants you to play by its rules. The Bible doesn't put that pressure on you. God doesn't put that pressure on you. I think it's finally beginning to dawn on millions of Americans that you can't keep spending money that you don't have. Because sooner or later, the bills come due. Sooner or later, you got to pay. I was listening, you know, you listen to the news and you hear all the retailers crying. They're crying about the sales being off, the sales being flat. You know, they're down 20% or 25%. They're trying to get people in for this last minute buying spree before the big day. I'm kind of surprised, to be honest, that Christians, who are supposed to be Bible people, Christians who are supposed to weigh everything that we practice by the Word of God. It shocks me. It still shocks me that Christians allow themselves to be pressed into this world's mold and push us to do things that are not only not biblical, they're actually anti-biblical. They're actually pagan practices that, unfortunately, the church just adopted. But it's ridiculous that all this pressure to buy stuff that you can't afford.
Right.
Stuff that you can't afford. And every year, expectations get bigger and bigger, you know. Buying stuff you can't afford to give to people that don't need it. It's just not only absurd, it's ridiculous, and it's wicked. I'll tell you what it is. It's all part of our worship of mammon. Now, in the days of Jezebel and Ahab, Baal was the chief deity. And she did everything, they both did everything to promote the worship of Baal. But I'll tell you today, the chief deity is mammon. The chief deity in America is mammon. And don't you doubt that for 1 minute.
Yeah.
Don't you doubt it for 1 minute. And the nation worships at that altar. Yes, they do. They worship at that altar. I don't understand how we can't see through this crass, materialistic, greedy, self-indulgent practice. I don't see how we can't see it. I guess we're blinded by the tinsel. I don't know. I will tell you this. The very latest statistics, 2007 was the latest I could dig up, 37 million Americans live below the poverty level. 37 million. I want you to think about that. 37 million Americans. That's 13% of our population. That's one person in eight in America that lives below the poverty level. 37 million people. 37 million. Now, that's 2007. What do you think that number's going to be in 2008 when all these new figures get calculated in from all the massive layoffs and so forth? That number's going to rise dramatically. Now, that's 37 million who barely make it. 37 million who have to scrimp and save and watch every penny they make so that they can have enough to eat, so that they can feed their kids, so that they can pay the electric bill. That's 37 million Americans, that's a lot of people, right? Now I want to ask you this. How cruel is Christmas to them? Now, you know, this is something we don't often think about because we're too wrapped up in all of our tinsel world. But for 37 million households, Christmas is cruel. It's very cruel. I want you to think about this. The kids in 37 million homes, they won't be getting that $400 Wii for Christmas. They won't be getting that $400 Xbox. They won't be getting that $200 furry doll that talks and sings. They won't be getting that $900 computer. The kids in 37 million households, it's not that they don't want it. Oh, look. Madison Avenue, all of our advertising, TV commercials, they make sure every kid in America wants it. They make sure you want it, but Santa don't go down their chimneys. Because if their mama tried to buy them one of those gifts, they wouldn't be able to eat for a month. They wouldn't be able to pay the electric bill, and you can't play Wii without power. And Santa, this Santa, who is a God, make no mistake about it, Santa is a God. He is a God because he can be in every household in one night. That means he's omnipresent. He's a God because he knows what every child is thinking. He knows if you're awake or you're sleeping. So that means he's omniscient. He has all knowledge. He is a God. He is a Santa God. And parents take their children to the Santa God to make their request. You know, tell Santa what you want. Tell Santa. Now, what kind of an abomination do you think this is to a holy God? To a holy God that's called us to be separate and holy, to call upon our Lord, and we teach our children this garbage? We ought to be ashamed of ourselves as a people, as Christians. But I'm going to tell you about this Santa God. This Santa God is a very cruel deity. He is totally unlike the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is no respecter of persons. The God of the Bible loves the poor and the rich. The God of the Bible gives his best gifts to rich and poor alike. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you can't have our God's very best gifts. The gifts of grace and mercy and salvation and light and truth. But this cruel Santa God, it doesn't matter that they say, he knows if you're sleeping, knows if you wake, so you better be good because he only brings gifts to the kids that are good. That is a lie. He brings his best gifts to the kids who have rich parents. It doesn't matter if they were good or bad. They're going to get a gift from the rich parent. The cruel Santa God is a respecter of persons. He favors the rich. And the poor, he don't go down those chimneys. Come on, y'all. Christmas is cruel for 37 million American households. 37 million. Why Santa won't bring me a Wii? Why he won't bring me an Xbox? Why he won't bring me a new computer? Why he won't bring me... Because you're poor, son. You're poor, that's why. Because your mom is poor. So now you got 37 million mothers who are swallowed up with guilt. They think they're a failure because they can't buy that stuff for their kids. I'm telling you, Christmas is cruel. It's cruel to the poor. It's cruel to those who don't have it to do. Well, it's true whether you think it or not. It's true. How many mothers feel like they're failures because they can't buy their kids this stuff? I wish I could. I wish I could buy that for my little girl. I wish I could give my son that. But I can't. I can't because we can't afford it. That's why. Santa don't come down your chimney, kid. I'm sorry. Santa's for the rich kids. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves for allowing this kind of garbage to be perpetuated. And we're Christians. We should know better than this. We know better. We do know better. But we perpetuate it. We allow it. We don't even speak against it. Shame on us. Shame on us. All it does is promote materialism anyway. That's all it does is promote materialism. It's an orgy of greed. But I'll tell you this. The bills for our self-indulgence are coming due. The bills for our self-indulgence are coming due. As a nation, we've been living in this instant gratification mode for far too long. We want instant gratification, no waiting. So we won't wait to get married before we have sex. We won't wait to get married before we make babies. We want everything right now. We don't wait if we want to buy something. It doesn't matter that you don't have the money. Just go buy it anyway because you can charge it. You can get it on credit. Instant gratification, get what you want, get it now. No waiting, no delay. This is catching up with us, beloved. Our instant gratification lifestyle that's been going on for the last 40 or 50 years is catching up with us. We see it in the rising, escalating suicide rates, prison incarceration rates. We've got crime out of control. The criminals run our cities at night. As a nation, we've been living beyond our means for 40 or 50 years, for decades. We buy what we want. We want it right now. We want the biggest. We want the best. We want the newest. It's one thing if you can afford it. Go for it. If you can afford it, I believe the Lord will bless us and we can buy stuff. But it's another thing when you want it and you can't afford it and you buy it anyway. Because sooner or later the bills come due, you know. Sooner or later the bills come due. And when the bills come due, our little house of cards starts to collapse. Last year, hot off the press, last year, our personal homes, our houses that we live in, nationwide, lost $2 trillion in their net worth, in their value. $2 trillion, unprecedented in American history. Our property values have fallen. And now you know what we've got? Multitudes of Americans who own a house and owe more on it than it's worth. And so we have this rash of foreclosures now. Banks foreclosing on houses. The banks have lost right now $1 billion on loans they can't collect on. $1 billion in bad loans. I'm sorry. $1 trillion. $1 trillion. I said $1 billion, but it's $1 trillion. $1 trillion in bad loans they can't collect on. You know about all the bailouts that are going on. Right now, one American in 10 is behind on his mortgage payment. Last year, personal bankruptcies went up by 30%. Wait till the statistics come in for 2008. Amen. We better hold on, beloved, because the bills are coming due. When it's so bad that some of the largest institutions in America are going belly up, some of the largest corporations, insurance companies, banks, mortgage giants, General Motors, Chrysler, hey, these are shaking times, right? Amen. By all accounts, our nation's economy is in trouble. Some have said it's wrecked. One economist I heard on the radio a couple of days ago, he said, the fact of the matter is America is bankrupt. That's what he said. America's bankrupt. Another one, I was reading his financial reports online, one of the big economists. He said, America's economy is collapsing right on schedule. Just as they predicted it would, because you can't keep living above your means. You can't keep spending money you don't have. That doesn't work for us as individuals. It doesn't work for a nation either, because sooner or later, the bills come due. Sooner or later, you got to pay, right? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And if you listen to the news, it's enough to make you nervous if your eyes aren't on the Word. And if your faith isn't solid in the faithfulness of God. Because you start reading the papers or listening to the TV news, it's all about layoffs and closures and plant shutdowns and recession and increasing poverty, and increasing homelessness, increasing crime. It's the whole world spinning out of control. You know why? The bills are coming due, beloved. The bills are coming due. You can't live for long spending money you don't have. Our grandparents had some quaint, old-fashioned ideas. I mean, they had old-fashioned ideas like, first of all, son, you should get married. Then you have sex. Also, when you get married, you should stay married. I mean, you know, old-fashioned ideas. Here's another old-fashioned idea. Old-fashioned idea, have babies after you're married. Another old-fashioned idea, pay cash. And if you can't pay cash, save until you can. You can save, you can scrimp, you can put money aside so that when you pay, you're not in debt. Now, they didn't believe that debt was a sin necessarily. The Bible doesn't teach that credit is a sin. But it does say that not repaying your debt is a sin. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's the idea. If you do borrow, and our grandparents, they believed that if you had to borrow, it was for emergencies only. Emergencies only. If you had to borrow, and then you pay back every penny, and you do it right on schedule like you're supposed to. I mean, they took debt very, very seriously. And they didn't have to sign 40 papers when they took on debt. They just shook a hand or whatever, you know, I'll pay you back. And they were good at their word, you know. But they had another old-fashioned idea. Spend less money than you make. They knew something that our generation has forgotten. They knew that sooner or later, son, the bills will come due. The bills will come due. And when they do, you want to be able to pay. Right now, the whole world is tied to America's economy. As we totter, the world totters. As we stumble, the world stumbles. But when we stumble, the whole world, I mean, they shake. In fact, some nations already are falling into economic ruin and chaos. Mexico, Brazil, South Korea are in an economic crisis right now. If ours is bad, theirs is devastating. Iceland is on the brink of having to face bankruptcy as a nation. And that's the tip of the iceberg, the tip of the iceberg. Look, the dominoes are starting to fall. The sheer magnitude of this crisis has caused the European Union to pull apart. Each man is after, look, it's everybody for themselves from now on. Germany don't want to support France. France don't want to support Great Britain. Everybody pulled the common union. Everybody pulled apart. It's every man for himself. In this economy, the whole world's in a shakeup, and I believe the church better wake up. The church had better wake up. The bills are coming due, and beloved, as people of God, you know, we're the only people on the earth who really have the one message, the truth, that the world needs during this time of crisis. They need to know Jesus Christ. You're the only people on the earth who have this message. Only the Christians, only the church has this message. So while the world's in a shake-up, it's time for you and me to wake up and declare the truth and live the truth and start living a sober, consistent lifestyle. Right? I don't know how long this financial crisis may last. It may go on for quite a while. It may blow over. But I do believe this. You and I need to take it very seriously. We don't want to get caught owing more than we can pay. So I suggest to everybody, it's time to simplify your lifestyle. It's time to pay off those debts. Pay off the credit card debts. Don't use them unless it's an absolute emergency. Pay off every bill you have if you can. Pay off what you can. If you borrow money, I would say don't do it without much prayer and consideration. If you're going to buy a car, you know, I just want to buy a car, consider buying a used car you can pay cash for. The point is, this is not the time to be foolish with our finances. Right? And people, I'm hearing this from so many different corners and quarters from good and godly men that I believe it's something we ought to take seriously. We had a period of time where we could borrow pretty easily and take on debts without too much consideration. But let me tell you right now, you better not take it on without a lot of prayer and consideration. From what I see, unfortunately, the church is pretty much asleep in the world, and unfortunately, it's in bed with the world, and it's really not in much of a position to declare to the world, a world that's questioning and doubting and fearing and panicking, you know, as far as what's going on in the world and so forth. They're puzzling over the world, over what's happening in the world, puzzling over what's happening in the economy. And the church isn't declaring anything. But look, we need to declare. This is payday. What do you think all this is, all this economic shakeup? You think this is coincidence? This is payday. This is payday. For decades, our greed, our selfishness, our ambition, our self-indulgence, our spiritual sloth and neglect, we've been worshiping at the altar of mammon for 50 years. 50 years, as Americans, we're worshiping at the altar of mammon. 50 years, this is payday. God is tearing that altar down. You know, he tore down Egypt's altars. Egypt that worshiped the Nile. Egypt that worshiped flies. Egypt that worshiped... What did God do with their gods? He made their gods collapse, a curse. Well, our God in America is mammon. And America's God is falling. God's bringing that altar down. We better recognize that mammon is not God after all in America. You know what's sad? Not only has America worshipped at the altar of mammon, but like Jezebel, I want to declare to you this morning that America is just like Jezebel. Jezebel not only worshipped Baal, but Jezebel promoted the worship of Baal throughout Israel. And America has not only worshipped mammon, but America has promoted the worship of mammon throughout the world. Because we have impressed our values on every nation on the earth. We have promoted the worship of mammon across the globe. Y'all awake? Y'all following me? So that nations across the globe now see America as the ideal. Our decadent lifestyle, our wealth that we flaunt, our pride, our arrogance, our immorality. We impose this upon the world. Just like Jezebel, we've become a Jezebel nation. What would keep us from suffering the same fate as Jezebel? I want you to listen to this. Psalms 9 and verse 17. You don't have to turn here, but just listen. The wicked and the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. The wicked and the nations that forget God. What about America? You think we're included in that? The nations that forget God? What about the nations that forsake God? If we think the bills are coming due now because of our mammon worship, and you know we're a materialistic, greedy nation. We have worshiped at the altar of mammon for 50 years as a people. Wait till the bills come due for 50 million abortions in America. Wait till those bills come due. I don't even want to be here when those bills come due. I don't believe any amount of government bailout is going to hide us from God's wrath. When the bills start coming due for America's wickedness. In Job 4 and verse 8, Job says, even as I have seen that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. We just began a new century. We're just a few years really into a brand new century, the 21st century. Do you know that the 20th century was the bloodiest century in human history? We often like to think that we are advancing as a people, that we're becoming more civilized, that we're more respectful of human life, that we're more respectful of the environment. We're much more cultured, we're much more educated, and that the crimes and atrocities of ancient times, like you read about in the Old Testament and so forth, that those are that's for the history books. That was a bygone era. People aren't like that today. We are civilized. The fact is, the 20th century was the bloodiest century in human history. In war alone, 160 million people were killed in war. 160 million in one century. No century in human history was so bloody. It seems as though each generation is worse than the previous. More cruel, more murderous, more vile, more violent. But I want to tell you that 160 million dead, 20th century, 160 million dead in war, that's just one installment. When you consider the payment that is coming due according to the book of Revelation. When the bills come due, when God exacts payment for mankind's wickedness, 160 million. That's just a payment. That's just one installment. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8 says a fourth of the population of the earth is going to die. One fourth. I looked, Revelation 6, 8, and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. A fourth of the earth to kill. One fourth of the earth. Later on, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 10, a third of what's left is killed. So what you've got in those two judgments is 50% of the earth's population is killed. So 160 million in the 20th century, that's just one installment. When you consider the judgment that's ahead, because according to the book of Revelation, billions are going to die. Billions in God's final judgment. You know, in case you have the false notion that God just wouldn't do such a thing or God wouldn't allow such a thing, I remind you again of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I remind you again of the earth in Noah's day when God destroyed the whole world. And I remind you of the many promises where God promises to judge this world for its wickedness. He will judge this world. When the bills come due, God will exact payment. When the bills came due for the northern empire of Israel, they were crushed by Assyria and brought off into captivity. When the bills came due for the southern empire of Judah, they were crushed by Babylon and brought off into captivity. What about America? Why would God spare America? I mean, are we superior to Israel in some way? I mean, are we more favored than Israel was? Are we the apple of his eye? Does he say that about us? Does he say that whoever judges you, I'll judge, or whoever hurts you, I'll hurt? Does he say that about America? He says that about Israel, you know. He says that Israel's his wife. He says he's married to them. Does he say that about America, you think? In fact, if anything, it seems to me that America's judgment could be the more severe because to whom much is given, much is required. I would think that we would be more accountable than any nation before us. Now, the message today may seem gloom and doom, but the fact of the matter is I want us to be hopeful this morning and to recognize that the things you see around you, don't marvel and wonder why all of this is happening. And don't be surprised if and when things get worse. The important thing is to keep your eyes where they belong. And that's on the Lord, his promises, his word. It's time for us to draw close to the Lord. I would like for you to turn with me to one last passage this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. Everybody's awake? Okay. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, God is going to sustain us, even in the most difficult of times. Amen? Amen? He will see us through. I like the passage that Carol read earlier this morning. Be merciful. I'm going to read this to you. Carol read it a little while ago. I'm going to read it again. I'm reading from Psalms 57, and then I'm going to come right to the passage I had you turn to with me. But listen to this. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Hey, the Lord will take care of us. Proverbs 1, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools will destroy them. But verse 33, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Will you hearken unto the Lord? Will you follow him? Will you serve him? Will you submit your life to him? Will you surrender to him? then it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Hello. You know, it's not too late even now to call upon the Lord and to ask His forgiveness and to ask Him to change your life and your heart and your mind. It's not too late to return to Christ, to surrender to His will. Excuse me. I made it all the way through. Praise God. How about we ask the Lord to change our ways, to allow Him to cleanse us and deliver us and transform us? How about we draw near to the Lord, commit ourselves to draw near to the Lord during these times, these days? We should be men and women of prayer, men and women of worship, men and women of song. That's right, songs in our hearts, joy and smiles on our faces, not a heavy and forlorn people, not a people who are so worried and frightened about what's going on in the earth. All of these things are going to happen. You know why? Because it's payday. The bills are coming due. And America is not going to be able to escape the bills that are coming due. No nation on earth is going to escape. But the people of God will escape. We will be preserved safely. God will keep us, guard us, provide for us, shelter us, bless us. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Amen.